Today with Joseph Prince.
Your works, your good deeds, your morality is not your righteousness. Amen. You're trying to have it all together. It's not your righteousness. Amen. And the thing is that we cannot trust in anything else but the Lord Himself. The Lord is our righteousness. If the Lord is my righteousness, I am right. Amen. So the thing is this, that's the message that is going forth in a powerful way. It's sounding real loud like a trumpet. At one time, it was a soft shofar blowing. Now all over the world, people are hearing the gospel revolution. There's a gospel reformation. Are y'all ready for the word?
Yes.
I want to share real quick what God is doing around the world today. But that's not my message. And then I just show you that real quick, and then we'll go right into the message proper, okay? Look at Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. Notice, feed my people. All right, they're supposed to feed, not to beat. All right, not to scatter. But this is a prophecy of Jeremiah who lived long before Christ came in the flesh. Okay, so this is a prophecies about our times, all right? It is actually explaining what is happening all over the world in regards to this grace revolution. Then God says, behold, I'll attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Verse 3, but I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds, plural, all over the world. God will set up shepherds over these people who have been scattered. Shepherds who will feed them, not beat them. Feed them. And they shall fear no more, the first result, nor be discouraged or dismayed, second result, neither shall they be lacking. Three things will happen, all right, when you are under God-appointed shepherding. All right? Under God-appointed pastors. Notice he says, my flock. I will gather my flock. See, all of you, you are not my flock. You are Jesus' flock. I am the under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Amen. And how good we shepherd is how good we let the chief shepherd be seen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And God says that he will set up shepherds, plural, all over the world. This is what's happening. All right. And these shepherds will feed my people. But feed them with what? We like to know, because the results are amazing. These three results. All right, the three results is they shall fear no more. You find that when you're under God-appointed pastors, fear becomes a decreasing factor. Discouragement and dismay becomes lesser and lesser. All right, and then you will not be lacking anymore. Amen. How many want that? Amen. And if you're a pastor and leader, all right, wherever you're watching this, you want that for your people. So we need to find out, behooves us to find out what are they feeding the people. The same context. Next verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. That's the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his days, Judah will be safe and Israel will dwell safely. Jeremiah is prophesying the coming of Christ, who has not yet come. All right. And this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness, Yahweh Tsidkenu, amen, in plural, which means the message that causes these three results to take place in the flock, all right, is the message, the Lord, our righteousness, all right, your works, your good deeds, your morality is not your righteousness, amen, you're trying to have it all together, it's not your righteousness, amen. And the thing is that we cannot trust in anything else but the Lord Himself. The Lord is our righteousness. If the Lord is my righteousness, I am right. Amen. So the thing is this, that's the message that is going forth in a powerful way. It's sounding real loud like a trumpet. At one time, it was a soft shofar blowing. Now all over the world, people are hearing the gospel revolution. There's a gospel reformation. And God is talking about raising shepherds that will preach this message in these end times. Hallelujah. Give a praise to our God. Hallelujah, church. All right. So the gospel reformation is on. It's amazing, you know, at one time you hardly hear the gospel being preached the way it is all over the world. And all of a sudden we have people that, new voices coming out, and they are trying to redefine grace. So they'll say things like grace. Yeah, grace is unmerited favor and all that. But in other words, they push unmerited favor one side. And they say grace is an empowerment. Now listen carefully. Grace is not defined as an empowerment. Grace produces empowerment. But grace, you see, when you say grace empowerment, it's like this. What's wrong with you? Grace is empowerment. Therefore, you're lazy. What's wrong with you? Grace is empowerment. Therefore, you're just being rebellious. What's wrong with you? You see, it can be another form of law, another form of demand. No, my friend, grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And the Amplified Bible got it right in the bracket. Whenever you see grace, it says unmerited favor. That's right. All right, but more than anything else, let's forget man's definition. Let's look at the Bible's definition. In Romans 11, it says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's by works, it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. I love the simplicity of God's word. All right, God is saying they are both antitheses to each other. It's either works, you merit it, you labor for it, or it's unmerited. So whenever God demands something from you, it seems like God demands something. Remember this. Look at the time of Solomon, the golden era of Israel. The Bible says this was the number of people that were there during that time. Judah and Israel. 1 Kings 4 is chapter 4. Keep that in mind. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Think about the description. It's not just the sand in the middle of somewhere. Is the sand by the seashore. You know how fine that sand is? It's like powder. And God is saying, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Wow. How in the world can a king govern that many people? That number of, you know, multitudes to feed, to shepherd, to lead. Same chapter. Drop down. See what God did. God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. So when the demand becomes greater, the supply is there. Hey, hey, hallelujah. You don't have to worry, church. Whatever assignment God gives you, it's not a demand, it's a supply. So what am I doing right now? I'm preaching, right? Now I can take it like this. Well, these people, their appetite is ferocious. They'll make you eat your lunch if you don't preach a good sermon. Oh, the demand that's on me. New Creation Church, it's, they are spiritual gluttons. Every Sunday I must produce, and I don't travel often. I preach every Sunday. Every Sunday I have to produce the demand on me. I'll be stressed. No, what I do is that, Lord, I'm waiting for your supply for next Sunday. Lord, I'm waiting for your supply. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes I preach so good, I want to take notes on myself. But I know it's not me. I know it's the teacher who took over. Amen. Amen. So the Lord supplies. Grace is supply. Law is demand. And there's always some people will say, well, Pastor Prince, there are demands in the scriptures. If you read in all honesty, there are demands. Now, for the eye that is legalistic, an eye that's not open, you will see demands everywhere. Yeah. Let me show you what happened at the well of Jacob when Jesus went there one afternoon. And the woman, the Bible calls her, a sinner, all right, of the city of Samaria came. And Jesus asked her a demand. Watch this. Give me a drink. That's a demand, isn't it? Watch what she said. Then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, John 4, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, that's him, and you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink. In other words, if you knew God's gift to you, which is me, and if you knew who is the one telling you, give me a drink, you would ask him. You would ask him instead of him asking you. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I'm not about demand, I'm about supply. Even when I demand, I'm actually setting you up for supply. Yeah. Isn't that good? Amen. By the way, a little more tidbit. She says, how come you ask a drink from me? In the Greek, us here is an inferior asking a superior. She actually lowered Jesus down. She said, how come you ask a drink from me? Jesus answered her, if you knew who it is who says to you, he didn't repeat her ask. He didn't repeat the word ask because he's definitely not inferior to her. He is God in the flesh. Amen? If you knew who says to you, instead of you thinking it's a demand, you would make it a supply. You would ask him. Now, we are going to take a journey right now with Jesus. You see Jesus walk through the different crowds, different kinds of people. You know, people always ask the question, Pastor Prince, what about discipleship? What about Jesus saying, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Anyone who comes after me and hates not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, is not worthy of me. What about those demands? Okay, we're going to look at the whole thing in context. Are you ready? Can we take a journey together? Let's follow Jesus and let's look into his heart. Let's look into his mind and let's see what pleases the Lord. Okay, because he's about to show you different crowds of people and what pleases him. Jesus is on a journey in the spirit, so to speak. Okay, he's looking for rest. He's looking for joy. Let's see what brings him joy and rest and what displeases him. What makes him not feel at home, shall we? It's all in the same chapter. Let's look at Luke 14. Now it happened as Jesus went into the house, he just stepped into it, just as he went into the house of the rulers of the Pharisees, of one of the rulers. So the guy who invited him is not just a Pharisee, he's a chief Pharisee. Okay? So as Jesus walked in, obviously he was invited to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. There were so many guests there, all the VVIPs, all right, that this guy has invited. As Jesus walked in, they narrowed it down him to watch him closely. All right? Do you think he feels welcome? Remember the story of Luke 7? If you look at Luke 7, Luke 7 talks about Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke 7. What shall I liken this generation, the men of this generation? They are like children who pipe music and say, we have piped music to you, but you have not danced. And we have mourned and you have not wept. Then he says, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, always fasting. You call him, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a glutton and a wine bibber. And what a wonderful accusation, a friend of sinners. So what does it mean? Children, you know, piping in the marketplace. He likened the generation that he was in, like, you know, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. He was the last a prophet of law. He's fasting all the time. He was solemn, right? And it's like children saying, we have mourned and you have not wept. God gave the law has no effect on sinful men, on Israel at that time. Then grace came with pipe, happy music, but you have not danced. Grace came to celebrate God's love for man. All right? So man is so lost, when they hear the mournful tones of law, they cannot cry. When they hear the joyful sounds of grace, they cannot rejoice. They are really broken. How many understand? Man wants to have God's salvation, God's blessings, God's holiness, God's abundant life. They want to have it by law, but they could not. Yet, until today, even some Christians, they still want to have God's blessings and sanctification, even a holy life by law. But they could not. They tried. They could not. Not would not. Could not. Then, when God offers grace, they would not. So, they try law, but law, under law, they could not. Under grace, they would not. So, they are like children. Play happy music. No response. Sad music, no repentance. So John the Baptist, they call him a devil. He's a prophet of the law. The greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said. Jesus came eating and drinking, not fasting. And he says, glutton, wine bibber. Behold, a friend of sinners. What a wonderful accusation, a friend of sinners. Then Jesus, the following verses in Luke 7, he says, he went to the house of a Pharisee named Simon. A Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus and spread him a feast. Now, obviously, his motives were not pure. All right? Because we know that he's out there to judge Jesus. Then a woman, most likely a prostitute, came, and she wept at Jesus' feet. In those days, they reclined. So she wept behind him at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair and poured precious ointment. Then Jesus says, look, this woman, all right, how she loved me. I came to your house. It's a good thing to tell your guests, huh? Straightforward. I came to your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You know what? Clean it. Look at her. She has not ceased kissing my feet. Then he says this. She loved much because she's forgiven much. Now, he said all that because the Pharisee in his mind says, in his mind, not outwardly, if this person is a man of God, Jesus is a true prophet, he will know what kind of woman this is. So Jesus answered those thoughts. Even those thoughts are not spoken. Now, question. Who gave Jesus a greater feast? Simon the Pharisee or that sinner? Who gave Jesus a feast that satisfied his soul? He turned around and looked at her and says, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Amen. Who pleased him? Who gave him joy? The Pharisee who gave him an elaborate feast gave Jesus elaborate feast. Jesus corrected him. Or the sinner who has nothing to give but came to take. Who pleased him? Talk to me, church. Sinner. The sinner. You see, you want to please the Lord? Learn to take from him. Let him, you know, don't try to give to him. Don't have this mentality. But pastor, we are called to be givers, movers, shakers. Sounds like a rock and roll song. Yes, I know. But before you shake, you must have strength to shake. Before you roll, all right, make sure you don't break your bone. All right? You must receive first before you can do all these things. Can I have a good amen? Amen. See, the attitude Jesus has with the Pharisee who gave him a feast, it didn't satisfy him. He was not at ease in the presence of that house. But when a woman came who had nothing to give, only to take, all of a sudden Jesus came alive. Amen. Praise her. You see this woman? He praised her and corrected the Pharisee even. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. All right, let's take this journey with him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, this is probably the disease, modern day disease called edema. Back then, they call it dropsy, which is swelling because of a certain condition, water condition. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He's asking them a question. Next. But they kept silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. You know, he loves this. This is his hobby, okay? Even when he's invited to someone's house, he will do this, all right? You know that about Jesus. He's always giving, all right? Now, the chief Pharisee is trying to give Jesus a feast. For whatever reason, we know it's not a pure reason. It's not a good intentions because he brought him there to be scrutinized. They watch him closely, all right? And what they caught was a man who had compassion for the sick. All right? Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? So in other words, he turned the whole thing on them and made them their own judges. So they kept silent. Healing the sick is like pulling a donkey out of the pit. Okay? It's common courtesy, common humanity. And yet, it's so sad because the chapter before this, Jesus was in a synagogue and there was a woman bowed down for 18 years. Bowed down for 18 years. 6 + 6 + 6, 18. All right? It's a spirit of antichrist. Whenever people are bowed down by depression, they are loaded down with rules and regulations. All right? Even a lot of man-made rules. They're always looking at the dust. And Jesus calls this woman someone whom Satan has bound. 18 years. The number of the antichrist, 6 + 6 + 6. And then Jesus healed the woman by saying, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. Because it's a Sabbath day, the woman's pastor, the Pharisee, said, there are 6 days man ought to work. So his ought to is in working. Follow me now. There are 6 days man ought to work. In them come and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Jesus says, you hypocrite, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. Ought she not be loosed? So Jesus' ought to is that she ought to be healed. Amen. His ought to, the Pharisees' ought to, is you ought to work. on the working days come and be healed. Jesus says, no, she's a daughter of Abraham. She ought to be loose. Not one moment less on the Sabbath. Because in his thinking, in the thinking of the woman's pastor, I don't know how in the world he can be the pastor of the woman, all right? But in his thinking, healing is work. In Jesus' mind, healing is rest. It definitely was for that woman. And isn't it wonderful, the first person she looked up to, she noticed people and identified them with their sandals and their feet. The first face she saw was the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and his loving eyes. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it so cool? Amen. So now Jesus in the Pharisee's house, in the one of the Pharisees, chief priest, all right, chief Pharisee, and he asked them this question. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Okay, so he made them their own judge and they were silent. And then he notices all the VVIPs that were invited. Next verse. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself be humbled, and he who humbles himself be exalted. So there he was sitting down there. He just healed a man. All right. The host is near him and all the VVIPs are there. All right. And he noticed how they chose the best places in the house. And then he addressed them, because think of the mind of Jesus. Can he feel at home with this kind of thing? No. He who deserves everything, he who is really somebody with capital S, all right, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, humbled himself even to death, and the worst kind of death, the death on the cross. And they who were nothing, sons of Adam, creatures of the dust, they made themselves something. And it's just offensive. Isn't it true that so many of us, you know, it's possible for us to be offended because somebody took our place? I don't know why this guest came at this time. That was my favorite seat, right there. Do you see the way he addressed me just now? He didn't even call me professor or doctor. Well, I think I deserve that title. You know, little touches of self comes up. When actually, whatever we have, whatever we are, I love Romans 11. This will put flesh to nothing, okay? Look at Romans 11. For of him, the origin, and through him, the means, and to him, the end, are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Whatever you have, whatever you do, whatever you enjoy in life right now that God has blessed you with, remember, it came of him, and it came through him, and it will end up with glory to him. Where is our part? Nowhere. Our part is just to be a participator, to enjoy what he does. And then the wonderful thing is that the Bible says we are co-laborers. He says, come on, just watch me now. All right? We participate. Then he says, I'm going to touch this person. Speak the word. Be healed. The guy gets healed. Amen. They say, watch it, man. As if we are something. You know, my son, Justin, is now 4 months old. And he loves to stand. You can see his face. Every time you make him stand, he just done 4 months, 2 days ago, 3 days ago. And whenever he stands, he will look around smiling. And I'm holding him. You know, his head is wobbly. And he's smiling. He's got a big smile on his face. But every time I put him down, he will straighten his legs. Number one, he refused to sit down. And you can tell he's straightening his legs. And then every time I put him up again, he's smiling again. When I put him on my hands, just to, you know, like treat him like a baby, he will cry. When I make him stand, he will smile. He really believes he is standing. He doesn't know that underneath him are the everlasting arms. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We think we are accomplishing, but the Lord is doing. is all supply. If someone is good, you say, oh, he's a good care group leader. Well, that's because he knows where it comes from. He knows how to do it through him. He knows how it's all going back to him. Amen. Amen. So back to the Pharisee's house. So you look at all of them, and they try to make themselves something when they have nothing. You know, Adam had everything in the garden and no competition. He had everything. Sin against God. Jesus, the last Adam, was in the wilderness and obeyed God. All right? He who was really somebody. Look at all this nonsense going on. People posturing. And Jesus is never flattered into good opinions of anybody. And he's never slighted into bad opinions of anybody. Have you noticed that about Jesus? Now people can flatter us into a good opinion of them. And then someone else can slight us, offend us to bad opinions of them. In other words, we judge people based on us. We judge circumstances based on us. Jesus is independent. Notice that in the Pharisee's house, he can say things like that. He can heal anybody. He's independent of anyone. And yet, so humble. He who has everything and is truly somebody. The Son of God, fully God and fully man. Then he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he's spoken to the VVIPs in the house. Now he addressed the host. So the host is not let out. Next verse. Then he also said to him who invited him. So now he's a chief Pharisee, the host. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Next verse. Notice what he said to the guy. He noticed the host invites people who will invite them back. I scratch your back, don't forget. You scratch my back. But the Son of God came and he gave, hoping for nothing again. He lent, hoping for nothing again. Everyone that he healed, he gave back to the family. Amen. The boy, the widow of Nain, the widow of Nain, the son, who's probably a teenager or in his 20s, Jesus raised him up from the dead and gave him back to his mother. He never claimed those he healed. Never. Everyone he healed, Jairus' daughter, gave her back into the bosom of the family. He never claimed. He never made a demand because he has healed. I know people do that. Now Jesus has healed you. Why don't you give your life full time to the Lord? No, those he called, like Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. The fisherman, follow me. Those he wants to follow him, all right, full time, he'll just say, follow me. Yeah. His healing is not to be purchased.
Amen.
Amen. So he told the the Pharisee, all right, let's go back to the host again. You know, you're inviting people who can invite you back. Okay, that's why we always do things. You can be generous, and exactly in God's eyes, it's not generosity. I'm generous so that now you feel guilty, right? Nothing escapes Jesus' eye. Now, he was sitting down there. Look at the scenario. He's not at home. You can tell he's not at home. His heart is kind of sad looking at all this behavior, right? I'm about to show you this journey in the Spirit. Now, one person, grace just touched that person's heart, and he says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. All right, one of them at least has an insight saying, blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus looked at the entire, the huge buffet spread, all the food on the table, and it reminded him of something sad. Watch this. Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now he's referring to his father, his heavenly father. God has a banquet spread. Amen. A banquet spread. You know, God, when man has a spread, a banquet, they only have to send an invitation. People will turn up. God has a banquet spread, all right? Just an invitation won't do. You have to compel them to come in, which we are about to see. What is it about man that you have to compel them to enjoy the blessings of God? So he reminded Jesus. The guy says, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus is thinking, you do not know. It's not as simple as you think it is. Then he shared a story about his father actually spreads a great supper. Say great. Great supper. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Say all things are now ready. He's saying come. He's not saying come to serve. Come to serve as an usher. Come to serve as a waiter. Or he didn't say come and help me bake. Help me cook. No, come and what? Eat. All things are now ready. At the Father's table, you have baby back ribs, rib eye, filet mignon, truffles, all kinds of fruits, and bread freshly baked. The smell of freshly baked bread. Don't forget what Jesus said about the children's bread. It's healing. Amen. So let's turn all this, strong meat, health, healing for your spirit, soul, body. All kinds of fruits, fruit of the Spirit. Look at all the gifts, the sparkling gifts of the Spirit. All things are now ready, free for the taking. Come. Come. There's peace for your conscience, peace for your mind. There's eternal life. There's angelic protection for you and your family. You know that one you're concerned about, your child? You cannot watch over your child 24/7, but angels can. God will. It's yours. Take it. Take it. All things are now ready. It's all paid for. I'm not asking you to come and buy. I'm asking you to come and take. Amen. What is it about men? When God spreads, it is so hard for them to come. They don't want to be adapted to grace. They want to be the one to spread. The next time it's your turn to spread, then it's my turn to spread. We want to be the giver, the doer, the worker. When God works, you say, no, hang on, let me do it. I always say, if God wants to have all the glory, let God do all the work. Amen. By the way, he's not offended I say that. He loves it. He loves it. Amen. So watch this. Come, all things are now ready. Next. But they all with one accord began to make excuses to come to God's table, to enjoy, to eat. And all those invited began to make excuses one by one. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excuse. Now, Singaporeans, how many of you buy property first and then you see it? It's a stupid excuse. It's obviously an excuse. The next one, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excuse. Guys, how many of you buy a 5,000cc car and then you test drive after you bought? So the third one, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So God has this buffet spread. All right, with all kinds of blessings, salvation, eternal life, financial supply, well-being for you and your family, peace of heart, peace of conscience, rest, hallelujah, prosperity in all that you touch, angelic protection and impact, a blessing to multitudes, all for you to take. It's not demanding. It's not saying, come and help me cook. Come and prepare the table. No, all things, the food, the table, the waiters are all now ready. Amen. And one by one, they begin to make excuses. Now, in the context, dispensational truth, the invitation was given to the Pharisees first, the leaders of Israel. They all gave excuses about coming to God's table of providence. One by one, they gave excuses. Then, the next verse, so that servant, singular, Holy Spirit, came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So when the leaders of Israel rejected the Messiah, God says, okay, bypass them. Go to the poor of the flock of Israel, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Call them in. And the servant said, master, it's done as you commanded, and there still there is room. And the supply is always greater than the need. So the first call is to Israel. The leaders of Israel rejected the Messiah. They could have walked in divine health, perpetual youthfulness for the rest of their life, no more death, if they accepted the Messiah. And now the offer went to the whole nation, and the whole nation actually rejected him as well, only a selected. That's why there's still room. Then the servant said, all right, master is done, still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What is it about man that God must prepare the table? Then God himself must go out and bring you in, compel you to come in, to be blessed. What kind of feast is this? You know what's compel? Gently force. It's amazing. And all of us, if we are humble, we'll realize that our eyes are so blind and we are so dense spiritually. We are so far out, all right, that God, the Holy Spirit, has to come and bring us in. See verse 21, bring in here. He has to bring us in or else we'll never find our way to the table. The table of his supply. Another thing you notice in verse 21, the first call was to the streets and the lanes. That's Israel. All right? The last one is our times. Watch this. 23. Go out into the highways. Highways are cities and hedges. That's our time. Where you see highways in cities. The second one is to the Gentiles. Highways. And how about hedges? I asked the Lord about hedges. Hedges. Why hedges? Go into the hedges. And I look up the Greek word. It means hedges, a hedge, a dividing curtain. Then I realized it's the iron curtain is coming down before the gospel. It's the bamboo curtain coming down. Everyone is coming in. They're all coming in. Compel them to come in. You got to make them come in. The Holy Spirit will bring you and help you here, here. You're so sick, you don't even know you need good food, you know? You think you need trash, you're like those who are drug addicts. No, I gotta have that, gotta have that. And it will kill them. So God has to bring you to where there's good food. Amen? So you can see that Jesus stepped into the house, his spirit is not at rest, all right? He knows their motives, he knows their reason. There are people who look at Jesus as he's a leader. It's worth my while to invite him. But does he want to be seen as a leader? No, obviously not. He's not at rest. There's no joy. What about the VVIPs? Okay. No, again, they see him as a great rabbi. Does he want to be seen as a rabbi, as a teacher? Nope. Doesn't bring joy to him. Okay, finally, that crowd is done. By the way, the ending is solemn. Verse 24, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. If you don't want, like I said, it's your loss. The supper is still there. Okay, you're lost, you know, because I told God I'll take whatever you don't want. Okay? Now, this is verse 24. Look at verse 25. We're all going in order. Verse 25, next verse. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, it's all sequential. He was in the house. He spoke to the guests. Then he spoke to the host. He got up. Obviously, he left. He walked out, and great multitudes followed him. Watch this now. Now, these great multitudes, okay, they are not following him because they see him as savior. They are following him as a pattern. Because many of them, they are following him because of the loaves and fishes. Many of them following him because, oh, he's a healer, all right? Or whatever it is. Or rabbi, he's a great rabbi. He's a teacher. Do all these things please him? This is the reason. The multitudes here, and later I'll prove to you, the multitudes here are seeing Jesus as a pattern, as an example. Don't forget, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and called Jesus rabbi. In other words, teacher. But is that the reason why he came? He's the greatest teacher of all times. But is that what he wants to be known by? No. He told Nicodemus, all right, teaching cannot save you. You must be born again. He gave him the impossible. Only a savior can do that. All right? And then the multitudes that he multiplied the loaves and fishes for, how did they see him? Here's the king of Israel. They saw him as a king. Does that please him? No, he went away. What does Jesus want to be known by? Now watch this. Even the rabbis. And now the great multitudes followed him. They see him as a pattern, an example. Is he a wonderful pattern? Yeah, he's a divine exemplar. All right, par excellence. No one can compare with Jesus. He's a wonderful pattern. And yet there are people who say, follow Jesus. He's the pattern. He's the pattern. No, he wants more than that. He says, I am the bread of life. What do you do with bread? He says, I'm the water of life. What do you do with water? You drink. So what does Jesus want us to do? Now, great multitude, when you come to him and you see him as an example, you see him as a pattern, he will turn around and say this to you. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, like it or not, strong words. Strong words to the great multitude. In other words, if you see me as an example, all right, to follow, then give up everything. Are you with me? Again, you can tell he's not pleased. He's still on a journey in the spirit. Okay? Now, because of time, let's drop down to the end of the chapter. All right? Right at the end, we go to chapter 15. Do you see that, verse 1? Then, after the great multitude, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. They drew near to hear Jesus. In other words, the great multitude were not sinners. Oh, no, they're all sinners, you understand, even the Pharisee. All right? But they're not the sinners. How many understand? Now watch this now. In other words, he saw the great multitude. He's not flattered. He thinned it down. He unleashed the demand straight away, and it cleared. Left. You know who were left? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, sinners. Now watch this. Who have nothing to give him. They came near to receive. Amen. One more time. Great multitudes came because he's a wonderful example. Wonderful example. If I'm your example, then you have to do this. Clear. Obviously, the great multitude and the sinners are not the same. After they cleared, then came the sinners and the tax collectors. Something happened to Jesus' spirit. When they came to him, not as a teacher, not as the king, not as an example for them to follow, they came as savior for them to take. They came with nothing to receive everything. All of a sudden, Jesus' spirit changed. And he spoke about the three parables in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Amazing. Amen. Give him praise. Come on, church. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. Now watch this. All right, then all the tax collectors, let's look at this, the chapter itself. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him. Don't forget, the then is after the great multitudes was given the demand. Right? Then all the sinners came and the tax collectors and the Pharisees, they were still there at the sideline, and the scribes complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, he just ate with them. Never mind. All right. This is the same example today. They are saying those grace people, you know, they preach license to sin. In other words, the same accusation they are saying of Jesus. He eats with sinners. In other words, his grace is license to sin. Now, they accuse Jesus of this. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't it wonderful that they accuse him of this? Another place they accuse him, he's a friend of sinners. What a glorious accusation. Amen. He's a friend of sinners. So this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, before I go to the parable and bring this to a close, listen carefully. Jesus in the Gospels, he has a way of answering questions. You know, when people ask him questions, he does not answer the question. Have you noticed that? For example, they say, when will be the sign of your coming? The disciples ask. He never said, well, January the 1st. You know, he never said that kind of thing. Or December 25th. All right, he does not answer the question. All the questions ask him, read in the Gospels. He always answers in a way that goes for the heart of the conscience. He tells them, you do not the day, nor the hour. Be ready. That's the answer. Be ready. Right? He always, it's more like handling not so much the inquiry as the inquirer. Okay? Some questions they ask is to trap him. He never answers the question. So here's another place. They accuse him, and he does not answer the, you know how he answers? Think about this man receives sinners and eats with them. Think about the numerous answers Jesus could give. Let me explain to you all, okay? It doesn't mean I compromise grace, all right? I compromise holiness to eat with sinners. Don't you know one day I'll go to the cross and I'll die for them? Therefore, I'll magnify the holiness of God by my death, because sin must be paid and I'll die. He could have said that. He didn't say that. He says, don't you know that God is just in making the sinners just? It doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean that God bends his standard to accept sinners. No, the cross will change. He doesn't explain that. You know what's his reason for eating with sinners? Would you like to know his reason? Watch this. He shares a parable with them. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now watch this. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, watch this. This is amazing. His reason. They ask him, this man receives sinners. You know how his response? You know why I eat with them? Because it makes my Father and the Holy Spirit and me happy. The Father, the story of the prodigal son, the Holy Spirit, the woman with the lost coin, and the shepherd, him. Amen. It makes us happy. Amen. What a glorious reason. I can meditate on that for months. Whew. The reason he gives, it makes heaven, all of us in heaven, happy. Amen. When the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the holy, 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 the thrice holy God, is asked the question, why do you deal with all these people with such grace? How does he respond? It makes me happy. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you, even the kingdom. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If the truth was preached, we don't have to force people to be healed. They'll be healed while they are hearing. Church, this is amazing grace. When the Pharisee tried to give Jesus the feast, give to him, didn't please him. The multitude, great multitude, gave him their respect, their admiration as a teacher. Didn't please him. But when sinners came to take, to receive, he talks about the joy of the shepherd when he finds the sheep. It's never the joy of the lost object. It's the joy of the finder. In all the three parables, it's the joy of the shepherd, it's the joy of that woman who found the lost coin, it's the joy of the father who said, let's party! My son was lost, now he's found! Well, Pastor Prince, I believe that this sheep must understand before he comes to Jesus, he must deny father, mother, wife, everything, in their own life as well, then come to Jesus. Notice he never used that on them. In fact, the sheep cannot find his way. I said the sheep cannot find his way. When he has found it, in other words, he was seeking. We say, I found the Lord. Actually, he found you. We say, I found the Lord. He's not lost, you know. You are. I understand the term, all right? I understand the Lord. Or the Lord found me, you know. But when he has found it, he put it on his shoulders, two shoulders. In Isaiah 9, the government of the whole universe is on his shoulder. It takes one shoulder of God to govern the universe. It takes two shoulders to redeem us. Amen. His whole heart is in it. Amen. Let me ask you a question, okay? Verse 7 says, I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Okay. The big subject, repentance. Pastor Prince, you gotta preach more on repentance. Okay, here comes repentance. How did the sheep that was lost repent? Okay, let's see, okay? Let's go back to the first verse again. Verse 3, verse 4. all right? And go after the one which is lost. So he's lost until he finds it. Who goes after? The shepherd. Who find until he finds it? He will not rest until he finds the shepherd. Next verse. When he has found it, who found it? The shepherd. He lays it on his shoulders. Who lays? The shepherd. Rejoicing, who is rejoicing? The shepherd. When he comes home, the shepherd. He calls together, the shepherd. Who says to them, rejoice with me? The shepherd. It's almost as if he expects everyone to be happy with him, you know? Whether they are or not, we're not told. The Lord is like that. You know, he rejoiced so much, he expects everybody to be rejoicing with him. We are not at the level of God's joy. Now, what did the sheep do to repent? Because he says, I say to you likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So obviously this lost sheep repented. So how did he repent? So the Lord asked me this question some time ago. And the Lord says, whenever someone asks you about repentance, use this passage. Never heard anyone preach on this. How did a sheep repent? I'll tell you how he repented. Repentance means change your mind. Every Sunday, repentance is going on in New Creation Church. You know why? As the word goes forth, you change your mind. You used to think, you know, I can be, no one must tell me anything, you know. But now you say, okay. Of him, through him, and to him. You are repenting. You are saying, I always thought God wants us to give that. But now I see how poor we are. We are only here for us to receive. And his joy is to give. Is repenting going on? So I tell you how the sheep repented. The sheep consented to be found. He didn't run away. You know, he consented to be found. He consented to be carried. In other words, instead of making him walk, you get lost. Learn to walk. Follow me. Leave father, mother, everything. Follow me. No, he carried. He carried. He consented to be carried. He didn't go in his strength. He was borne along. He rested on the strong shoulders of Jesus. That's repentance. He allowed himself to be loved. He allowed himself to be found. He allowed himself to be carried. That's repentance. It brings a lot of joy. It brings a lot of joy. A lot of joy to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the shepherd. Now, we don't have time to look at the lost coin and the lost son, but let me tell you, it's all the same. The father's rejoicing over the son that was lost. The woman found the lost coin and she rejoiced. So we have the father, son, the woman is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God rejoices when he finds the sinner. And all this is to answer, this man received sinners. All right, and the sinners were there, and they are listening to the three parables. Let me tell you this, church. He never told them, don't come to me unless you deny father, mother. No. To them, he preached grace. Why? They saw him as teacher? No. Rabbi? No. Example? No. He is all that. But he wants us to see him as what? Savior. Then we have these people who start saying, well, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. It sounds nice, poetic. But I tell you, it's a doctrine not from God. That statement is not from God. In other words, you in your own strength, gotta position your life, make sure everything is okay down here, because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord at all, you're still not safe. Now we are back to justification by works. No. And then we say, Savior is good. This attitude, Savior is good. Savior is basic. Savior is first step. Now we got to see him as Lord. But honestly, those who saw him as teacher didn't please him. Those who saw him as king, he walked away into the mountainside, left the multitudes after he multiplied loaves and fishes. Those who saw him as an example didn't even please him. Now he is all this. But those who came to him as Savior gladden him. Amen. I don't know about you, but every day I need a Savior. Amen. Somebody save me from myself, you know. Yeah. Amen. Somebody stop me. You know the kind of thing? You need somebody to stop you sometimes. Somebody save me. You know, it's every day saving is going on. He saves you from depression. He saves you from selfishness. He saves you from dangerous situations. You don't even know. We give thanks to God for the things that He delivered us out from. We don't thank Him for the things He prepared beforehand that we never walked into. But there's so much more of this. I'm telling you, He's a Savior. Maybe cancer was looking to come into your life 2 years ago, 3 years ago, but it did not. You know why? You never gave thanks to God for that. You know why? You do not know. Because many a times you are not healed. You are kept from needing healing. We give thanks many a times for what we know. The large bug, we don't give thanks. But you know something? The Lord says it's okay because the child will never love the parent more than the parent loves the child. And you know what the Lord says? It is all right. Just let me love you. Just let me love you. So let's bring this to a close. Isn't this wonderful, church? That the rejoicing of the Father is in sinners coming to Him. Even believers. Don't think it's only for a gospel story. It's not. The bread is not just one filet mignon, salvation. After you're saved, you're on your own. Sorry. All right, work it out, man. No, it's a great supper, which means what? There's children's bread, healing. There is baby back ribs. Oh, juicy. Lunchtime. Okay, so there's new wine to intoxicate you on God's love. And it's all ready for you. Amen? That's why the devil has to blind people's minds to the glorious gospel of Christ. You know, why is there a need to blind you? If the gospel is not glorious, there's no need to blind you. Just show them the gospel. You see how boring it is? But if the devil has to blind people's minds, that means our gospel is indeed glorious. He has to blind people to the banquet spread. He has to blind people. You know, like when your wife, there's a beautiful girl walk by, and your wife covers your eyes, all right? Why does she do that? Because she is beautiful. But a grandmother passes by, she lets loose. Sorry, great-grandmother. Okay, great-great-grandmother. I know there's a lot of young grandmothers, daughters of Sarah here, amen. All right, so great-great-grandmother, okay. Why does the devil have to veil your eyes? Because church, our gospel is glorious. If the world sees it, they will break down the doors. Amen? When they see Jesus as who He is. And all the while, you know what they think out there of us? All right? They think that Christianity is all about God wants this, God wants to give up this, give up that, give up this. You think God thinks for one moment you are able to give up? You're able to perform? He knows you can't. Yeah. Amen. So sometimes you think He's demanding when actually He's setting you up for supply. Amen. So what is it you need this afternoon? What is it? Healing for your body? Peace for your mind? You want God's intervention into your relationship? You want to work your marriage out? Or would you like God to bestow a blessing of favor on you in your marriage? All things are now ready. All right? All things are now ready. Come and take. Come and take. Take the wisdom. Take the joy. The fruits of the Spirit is abundant. Love, joy, peace. Even self-control is a fruit. Come. Come take. Every head bowed and every eye closed all across this place. And also in the overflow. Would you come and take? Amen. As for me and my house, let's say this. As for me and my church, all things that are ready is mine. They are mine. Amen? We're not going to leave one drop on that table. How about you? We are coming. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Holy, holy, holy. We love You, Father. Your holiness is now justifying us, Lord, by Jesus' blood. That holiness that condemned our sins in the body of Jesus Christ, that same holiness declares us justified. And every single day, Lord, we come to You to receive. We come to You to take. And I pray in Jesus' name, You will let Your light flood into every heart, into every mind. Break, Lord, that barrier, Lord, that that darkness, Lord, on that mind. Let the light shine in that place of darkness. Let revelation flow like a river. And Father, I pray that even those places, Lord, where it seems like you demand, if we knew who was the one speaking to us, we would ask and he would gift. If you have a responsibility right now that's weighing heavy on your shoulders, maybe it's financial, you have to pay off something and it's weighing heavy on your shoulders, my friend, it's time to come to the table and eat. Eat your supply. Say, Father, I come and I give you all the glory, Lord, because you are doing all the providing, Lord. Thank you, Father. And enter into rest, my brother. Enter into rest. Don't take that burden anymore. Jesus is carrying you and he wants you to let go. Only when you let go are you letting God flow. If you hold on, God lets go. But if you let go, God will hold on to that problem. God will handle it. God will bring his power to bear on that situation. Maybe it's your family you're concerned about, a child or a teenage son or daughter. Well, there's answer at the table. All things are now ready. It's part of the all things. Come. Come and take. It will please your Father for you to come and say, I do not know how to handle my boy. I come to take your wisdom. Just as you gave Solomon wisdom, Lord, according to the need, so was the supply. I come to you now to receive your wisdom. I come now to take your wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. If you are here, my friend, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, put your trust in him. Take from him the salvation, the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. Complete forgiveness. If you say, Pastor, I see now, salvation is not doing. Salvation is done already. It's for me to take. And I want to take Jesus as my Savior. My friend, this is grace. All things are ready. Salvation is yours. Eternal life is yours through Jesus Christ. Will you take? When you take Jesus, you take everything. If that is you, wherever you are, that's watching this right now, pray this prayer with me from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I believe you love me and send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross in my place for all my sins, so that I will receive complete forgiveness for all my sins. Jesus bore my judgment and I bear his righteousness, his favor. Jesus bore my curse and I bear all his blessings. Thank you for the divine exchange. Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, amen. When you confess Jesus as your Lord, it's not you trying to put everything under his Lordship. Let him do it, amen. You confess him as Lord in terms of Savior, amen, Lord of your life, and he will be Lord of all by his power, amen. Praise the Lord.